hopefully the computer will hold out this morning. Forgot the power cord. It should have enough battery, but you never know when you're dealing with electronic things. So if it cuts out, we'll just go without it for a while. This morning we do want to get back to our study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we've come to a part of his sermon that is probably, if it is not the most misused passage in Scripture, it's got to be in the top, you know, the top five of the most misused passages in Scripture, and that is Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be looking here in the first few verses of Matthew chapter 7 for our context this morning, beginning in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. This is a passage that far too many people use to try to justify their sin. It's a passage that people use to try to, at least if they're not going to justify their sin, they're going to justify keeping others from condemning them for their sin. And so we, as we look at it, I think we need to look and see what is it that Jesus is actually teaching. What is it that he is telling us it should be our practice when it comes to this idea of judging others? And then we also need to maybe consider what is it that Jesus is not teaching. Because sometimes what is not being taught in a passage can be just as impactful as what is being taught in the passage, especially when it's a passage that is so misused. We need to make sure we're using it in the way that God would want us to use it. And as we were talking about in our Bible study this morning, this is certainly a passage, just like every passage, but this is certainly a passage we need to make sure we're not reading into the passage what we want it to say, but rather understanding what it is that the passage says and that God intends for us to take from it. We're going to be talking about the idea of not judging this morning. Many people believe that Jesus is telling us that we're simply not permitted to make any judgments about anything that pertains to somebody else. We can't ever condemn the practices of another person because, after all, Jesus said, judge not. Yeah, and that's pretty plain, isn't it? Judge not. I went to jury duty here several years ago, and as we were sitting and going through the questioning to determine who was going to be on the jury and who was going to be excused, the judge was going around and he called on one woman and she said quite emphatically, I am a Christian and Jesus says, judge not, and I can't sit on a jury because Jesus said, judge not. It's kind of interesting because when he got around to me, I said, well, I'm also a Christian and I can explain what that passage means if you want me to. It doesn't mean that we can't ever judge anybody, and that's what we're going to be establishing as we look at what Jesus has to say and what the rest of the Scriptures has to say. Clearly, it cannot be the case that Jesus is saying you can't judge anything at all because not all judgments are bad. Isn't it amazing that the people who condemn others for judging are guilty of judging? That they're doing what they claim they're against because they say we're not allowed to judge, but they're judging the people who are judging. Not all judging is a bad thing. And how can we know that? The reason we know that is that there are too many passages in Scriptures that have to do with exercising good judgment. We're told to discern, to discriminate, to distinguish, to decide. All of those words have to do with judging something. Judging concepts, judging ideas, judging faith, judging practices. And we're told that we need to do those things. I want to look at a few passages that call on us to make sure that we're making good judgments. We're commanded to make judgments to differentiate, for example, between what is good and what is evil. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul wrote, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." How do you approve those things that are excellent without making a judgment about what is excellent and what is not excellent? You have to decide between those two things, and that is making a judgment. You have to be able to recognize those things that are excellent before you can approve of them. And that applies to both practice and doctrine. We have to be able to judge between those practices that are excellent and those doctrines that are excellent if we're going to be able to abide by what Paul tells us to do here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul wrote, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." The idea of testing something is to make a judgment about it. You have to make a judgment about whether something is right or wrong, whether something is good or evil. How do you hold fast to something that is good if you have not judged that it is good? How do you reject something that is evil if you have not judged that that practice is evil? That's our responsibility. It's what God has given us to do. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern," that is, to judge between good and evil, or judge both good and evil. Understanding which is which. You have to be able to make a judgment about that. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, he wrote some pretty strong instructions that addressed the fact that they had to make some difficult judgments that were being placed upon them. Chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians verse 11 beginning, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Of course, in this context, what Paul was talking about was how the church was to keep itself pure by dealing with a problem that had come up. A sinful brother who was doing something that was contrary to God's will, and they weren't judging him. They weren't implementing what God intended for them to implement. And he told them, you need to judge him. And not only do you need to judge him, you need to judge the sexually immoral, the covetous, the adulterer, the reviler, the drunkard, and the extortioner. These are people who are violating God's will. And he says, your responsibility is that you need to judge these people. We're given instruction in Scripture that we have to keep the church pure. That there is a process that God has given to the local body to implement discipline to both restore those that are in violation of God's will and to keep the church pure if they won't repent. That's what the judgment that we're given to do. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 11. You have to do these things. How do you not judge the sexually immoral person and then choose not to eat with them? You have to judge in order to implement the practice that Paul is giving for the church to implement. John explicitly instructs us to judge as well. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." You have to make a judgment. When you hear something, you have to take that, compare it to the Scriptures, and figure out if it's what God has revealed or not. You have to judge that. You have to make a judgment about that. And I think that's the same idea of testing that we saw earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have the right. Not only the right, but we have the responsibility to make a judgment when it comes to the teaching that we receive. We're supposed to be scrutinizing that which is taught to make sure that what we receive is what came from God. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They were making a judgment about what was being delivered to them. And so we have that responsibility as well to determine whether what we're receiving is the truth. And we have to make a judgment about what is being taught. So we have to judge practices, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We have to judge teaching, 1 John chapter 4. I think the key to what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 7 is found in John chapter 7. There in verse 24, Jesus said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." The idea is not that we cannot judge at all, but that we need to be righteous in the way that we judge. We need to be just and fair in the way that we judge. Throughout the Old Testament, God established the need for this same idea of judging righteously. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." And so the idea is set forth that there is a requirement that was placed upon the people that they judge righteously and they not be swayed by these other things that might cause them to judge unrighteous judgment. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 16, "Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him." In chapter 16 and verse 18, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes. And they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving to you." In Proverbs 31 and verse 9, "Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy." These passages show that there was a need for righteous judgment in the land if things were going to function smoothly among the children of Israel. They needed to have a process in which judgment could be made in a fair and equitable way. And the same thing is necessary today. We're not talking about a physical nation. We're not talking about a physical land. But when it comes to spiritual things in the kingdom of God, there is a need to judge righteously. There is a need for us to be so focused on our responsibility that we're not going to allow things to dissuade us from judging in the way that God would have us to judge, to judge in a righteous manner. So as we approach that, I think we need to ask the question, well, are there scriptural guidelines? Are there things within the Bible that would give us some help in making sure that when we make a judgment, we're doing that in a way that would be approved of by God? And this would be a short sermon if the answer was no. But the answer is yes. And so we have more that we can look at and we can talk about. The first thing I think of whenever I look at the responsibility to make a righteous judgment is that the scriptures tell us that we need to be fair. We need to be fair in the way that we're going to make the judgment. And that means that we need to be willing to look below the surface of any given situation. We need to be able to look past the outward appearance of that given situation. We have a phrase, "Don't judge a book by its cover." Sometimes that's a good phrase, sometimes it's not. There are some books that you can judge by their covers, how bad they are. But the idea is that you've got to look deeper before you make a judgment, a fair judgment about things. And whenever we're talking about judging people, we certainly need to look beyond what is just the outward appearance. We can't judge just based on some circumstantial evidence that we might have. We can't judge solely based on how something might look to us. That's a superficial approach to making a judgment. Go back to John chapter 7 and verse 24. That was the point that Jesus was making. He said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Sometimes things may not be the way that they appear. And if we're making a judgment based on simply our perception of something rather than actually looking at it, then we're going to make a very poor judgment. Sometimes we're blinded by our perspective. Justin and I have had this discussion, and I may have had this discussion with others as well, that there is a, it's very difficult for us to see beyond our own personal experiences. You know, we formulate our ideas a lot of times based on what we have experienced, and we're not able to see it from somebody else's perspective because we've never experienced something from their perspective. It doesn't mean morality changes based on your perspective. Good is good and right is right, whether doesn't matter what perspective you're looking at it from. But what I'm saying is sometimes we make a judgment about a particular circumstance because we could never imagine something other than what we have already experienced in our lives. And so there might be something that would be different in an example in somebody else's life that we might not be able to judge without understanding that. The idea of, you know, walk a mile in my shoes before you condemn me for something. We need to take that into consideration and realize that maybe if we're just judging from our own experience, our own perspective, that we could be wrong and that there could be something that we are missing in the facts to be able to judge with fair and righteous judgment. And so to have fair judgment, we need to be willing to hear all sides of an issue before we make the judgment. Proverbs 18 and verse 13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him." How often could that be our condemnation? That we are quick to make a judgment without actually trying to track down and get all of the information that might be pertinent to making a decision or a judgment about a circumstance. Verse 17 of Proverbs 18, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." You know, we hear one side of a story and it sounds good. It sounds right. And we're quick to jump on that. We're going to condemn the other people because we think this is right. And then we hear the other side and we realize maybe we didn't have all the facts. I was very familiar with a case a few years back in which there was a man who had been a preacher for many, many years, and he was not behaving himself. He wasn't acting like a Christian, and the church where he was had to discipline him for his ungodliness. And the man took pen and paper and wrote all over the country. And he just badmouthed the brethren that had disciplined them, and he just told them about, you know, how badly and poorly he had been treated by them, and he got all kinds of letters back that just, "Oh, you've just been so mistreated, and those brethren, they're so wrong." I think only one or maybe two congregations that he wrote to actually contacted the church to find out what had really happened and get the other side of the story. That's what the wise man is condemning, is an unwillingness to get all the facts together before we make a judgment about something. We need to have the wisdom to hear the whole issue before we make a judgment. We need to be willing to listen to both sides of an account. Fair judgment also demands that we put the best possible construction on the events, especially when we're dealing with our brethren. We should not automatically just assume the worst. We need to be willing to give our brethren the benefit of the doubt before we make some judgments that may seem detrimental to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when Paul is talking about the idea of love, he says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." And so the idea is that if we're going to truly love our brethren, then we need to have the idea that we're going to give them the benefit of the doubt. Now, I understand, and we can't cover every possible circumstance and scenario with our examples this morning, and I understand that sometimes people don't deserve the benefit of the doubt because they've lost that right. You know, they have been given the benefit of the doubt, and they've taken advantage of that, and they have not acted right and proved themselves unworthy of that, of being shown that idea. But as a general rule, we need to think about our brethren and think about them in terms of always giving them the benefit of the doubt, unless there's something to show that we need to make the harsher judgment against them. And so let's show the love to them and show that consideration to them instead of being harsh and quick with our judgment, and that will make us have a fair judgment, or help us to have a fair judgment. Fair judgment also means that we cannot bear false witness. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Verse 25, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. It just should be our nature that we're going to be honest people. We need to be dedicated to honesty. And if we are, it's going to help us to have fair judgment. We need to make sure that we have all the facts and that we then represent the facts fairly. We can't change what's happened or misrepresent what's happened to try to insert our own opinions and our own prejudices or something that might benefit us. We need to make sure that we're being honest in the way we're approaching something that needs to be judged. Fair judgment also demands that we do not follow after those that would influence us to judge unfairly. I think sometimes we become followers when we ought to be leaders instead. Instead of ensuring that righteous judgment is being followed, we're happy to follow along and be influenced with those that would allow their prejudices to keep them from judging fairly. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, this was something that was addressed with the children of Israel. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. See, he says you testify with the truth. You don't follow after all those that would be, you know, convinced to do something that was not right, because you're just going to pervert justice if that's the case. You're not going to be dedicated to that fair judgment. And so we need to make sure that we're dedicated to fair judgment, even if other people are not. We shouldn't be influenced by others around us who are making poor judgments. We're surrounded by that in our day and age, aren't we? And so we need to make sure we're not being influenced by that, that we're judging things in a righteous and fair manner rather than following after those that would be deceitful in their judgment. Our integrity and honor may never be more seriously tested than when we're trying to make fair judgments of other people. We need to develop the type of character that requires of ourselves that we're going to make good judgments, that we're going to be fair in the way that we make judgments according to the instructions that God has given to us. In making judgments, we also need to have pure motives. We need to have a heart that desires to help and not to hurt. When we're making judgments, it must be for the right reasons. Why are we going to go through the process even of judging somebody else? Why would we want to do that? If our thinking starts out with, well, I want to get even with somebody, or I'm tired of them and I need them out of my way, or I don't like them and so I'm going to make this judgment against them, then we're obviously going to have tainted judgment. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 17, he who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Proverbs 15 and verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. What's our motives? What are we trying to accomplish whenever we're bringing these judgments against other people? We need to avoid motives that pervert justice, pervert our judgment against them. And so I would say, we need to not make judgments out of anger. If we're angry, we're clearly not going to be clear-headed enough to be able to look at the facts and deal with them in a fair manner. And so if we're angry, we need to step away and then let our anger subside before we act. And another thing is fear. Fear can make us do some really bad things. Fear can make us make terrible judgments when we're trying to deal with other people. And so we need to allow that to subside as well. And then we need to make sure that when we're making judgments that we are don't have some kind of a self-serving attitude for our motives. When we can benefit from making a particular judgment, a particular decision, we better examine ourselves closely and make sure we're still making the best decision, that we're not just doing something to benefit ourselves. If we allow some benefit to ourselves to influence our judgment, we're going to make bad judgments. In Exodus 23 and verse 8, "And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the just, of the righteous." That was a part of what we read just a few moments ago. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 19, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous." Proverbs 17 and verse 23, "A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice." All of these passages are addressing the idea of a bribe. But and we would say, "Well, I'd never take a bribe." Well, you know, a bribe is just one benefit that might come to us in the form of money for a particular judgment or just judgment that we might make. What if it's something else? What if there's some other benefit that's going to come to us because we make a particular decision against somebody else? Are we willing to get that profit to ourselves, that benefit to ourselves? It's the same idea. It's the same problem that we're making a decision that is personally enriching us in some way. And so we can't allow that to impact or affect our judgment. We can't make judgments to be pleasing to other people as well. A decision that's motivated by trying to make somebody else happy, it's probably going to end up being a bad decision. It's going to end up being a bad judgment on our part. I can't help but think of the many politicians that we have in our society today. How many of them make their decisions based on how the wind happens to be blowing that day? Trying to make somebody happy. And that's how they make their determination. I think that was part of the trouble that Pilate had. In John chapter 19, John chapter 19, beginning there in verse 12. It says there, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priest answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away." Part of Pilate's problem, and I'm not saying it's all this is the whole of Pilate's problem, but a part of his problem is that he did not want to upset all the people. He wanted to please the people that were there. And so the easiest thing for him to do was to kill an innocent man so that he would make the people happy. And so his judgment, his determination, was made by trying to help, trying to make those people that were there happy. If we're trying to make a judgment to make other people happy, that's not really taking into account the facts. It's not really taking into account the justice. All it's taking into account is, what do I need to do to please somebody else? And that leads to bad judgment. To make a good judgment, we need to avoid hypocrisy. I think this is the real
lesson that Jesus is getting to in Matthew chapter 7. How can we make a judgment about another when we're guilty of the same things that they're guilty of? Or something worse than they're guilty of? Jesus' instructions in Matthew chapter 7 is that you need to first remove the plank from your own eye before you try to remove the speck from your brother's eye. By the way, this is one of those passages that even though he's dealing with a very serious topic, I think we get a glimpse into a sense of humor that Jesus had. Because if you envision what he's talking about, it's a funny looking sight. You've got a guy with a board sticking out of his eye who is trying to get up close and get a little, speck of dust out of his brother's eye. Doesn't work, does it? He's showing how ridiculous the idea is that you would be trying to do that. How often are people harsher on their brethren than they would be on themselves? How often are we more concerned about some little thing that's amiss in our brother's life, but we don't want anybody talking about what might be wrong in our lives as well? This was a problem with the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and said to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." These people, these Pharisees, were quick to condemn other people and tell them that they were not doing what they needed to be doing, but he says they had some of the same problems. They'll condemn somebody else and they won't even try to do the same things or live up to the same standards that they set for somebody else. Sometimes that's our problem too. Sometimes our problem is that we're quick to tell everybody else what's wrong, but we don't want to have that same scrutiny cast back on us. We don't want our lives examined in the same way as we want to examine other people's lives. Paul had this to say about judging others in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" Paul, just like Jesus, is not condemning the act of judging those who are in sin. He's condemning the act of judging those who are in sin and then doing the same thing yourself. You have no right to be judgmental of other people if you're going to continue in the exact same sin. There is only one measuring stick. And that measuring stick is the Word of God. That's what we use to judge other people, and that's what we expect to be used to judge us as well. If we judge righteous judgment according to the Word of God, we're going to be fine. Because we should be willing to have that same standard used to judge us as well. We need to remember that the judgment that we make is going to be measured back on us as well. In chapter 2 of Romans, in verse 21, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." You know, I hear sometimes people say something to the effect of, "Well, unless you're perfect, then you can't judge somebody else." That's not the point that Paul is using here. It's not the point that he's making. And his point is very clear. At least to me, it seems very clear that what he's saying is you cannot get up and condemn other people and keep on doing the same thing. You're a hypocrite when you do that. You need to correct your own life and then still go help others. And that goes back to our motive. What is our purpose? What are we trying to do? Are we willing to just be judgmental and going after people and thinking of ourselves as being better than other people?
Or do we go in such a way as to show humility? And that's our last point for this morning. We need to be humble to make good judgments. We need to remember that we do have our problems. We do have our weaknesses. We do have our own sins. And that in and of itself should make us think seriously before we go judge others, but certainly it should make us check our attitude before we implement judgment upon others. This should control our attitude when we need to judge other people. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." I know that there are people who want to they want to condemn. They take some joy and some pride in being able to condemn some sin in somebody else's life. But that's not the attitude that the Christian should have. The attitude that the Christian should have is described here as in the context of an elder. But all Christians should develop the same kind of attitude. We need to show humility when it's necessary to correct somebody else. There's no pride that comes with that. We should want to be helpful for those folks, just like we want them to be helpful to us if we are struggling with something. We need to remember Paul's warning from Galatians chapter 6. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." We need to consider ourselves and make sure that we're not going to stumble into the same problems. That we're not going to end up in the same place. What happens when we start thinking that we're so far superior to somebody else that we don't have to worry about it and it's our place to go and just straighten everybody else out? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." That's the attitude that we ought to have whenever we have to approach something that needs our judgment. Jesus never taught that we can never judge. There's nothing in his teaching that would convey that if we actually read all that he has to say. He's warning that we need to be careful with our judgments. That we need to make sure that we do it in the right manner, that we do it honestly, that we do it fairly, that we do it with the right attitude. We need to make sure that we're judging in the right way. Do we want people to treat us in the matter of judging the way that we have treated others? Well, then if we don't, we better consider how we implement judgment ourselves. Because that's the way it ought to be. We should want people to treat us as we have treated them. We need to judge in such a way as to be helpful, as to be trying to lead people back into doing what God wants them to do. And that's what I want brethren to be able to do with me. And I hope that that's the environment that we create in with ourselves and in the local work as well. Thank you for your good attention this morning.